This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The purpose of having a right methodology is to put you on the right track, which means saving you a lot of time and effort and getting something productive on the long run. The problem with many people is not whether to start or not. They already started. They already have the intention. A lot of people would love to be here, to sit here and listen, and they have a sincere intention. But after a few months, you don't find them. What happened? They are not getting something. They are not building on something. If you come again 2 years later, the same thing maybe. They are still going here and there. So that's why when you have a plan, when you have a list, based on the list that we mentioned last week, we talked about not all types of knowledge, but the main ones. We talked about the sciences of the Quran, sciences of Hadith, Seerah, Fiqh, and its sciences. We talked about that. These are the main ones. But then there are other books. So you have this main plan. Then you can adjust that based on your ability, whether it's physical or even financial. You might say, I cannot buy these books, or they are not available for me. We see what you have and whether this is suitable or it's not suitable for you, whether this will benefit you or will not benefit you. So that is another thing. Yes?
Well, I have a list.
You have a list. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, let us hear what you have. This is what? Tafsir? Tafsir ibn Kathir. Okay, Tafsir ibn Kathir is very common and it is very good, but not for a beginner. How many of you has Tafsir ibn Kathir? The vast majority. How many of you read it fully? How long have you been having Tafsir ibn Kathir? Years. Few months, but for many of you, you have it for years and you never read it. Why? Because it's a big book. That would be an advanced level. So my question, that's what I wanted from you, to see what you have available that is smaller. In Arabic, I have a long list of tafsir that is brief. Tafsir al-Muyassar. I don't know if it's available in English or even in Malay. That's one thing. The second one, Aysar al-Tafasir. You have that. That's a good start. So this is one of the advantages. Now you tell me. So Aysar al-Tafasir, it's available in what language?
Indonesian.
You can understand it? Okay, so that's good. That's a good start. You start with this. But you need to have Tafsir ibn Kathir, as you mentioned, as a reference. You could go back to it. Good. What else? Manhaj as-Salaf. Who is the author?
Yazid Abu Qadir Jaldi.
I don't know that. Okay. This book, you will have many similar books like that. These are certain books that will encourage you, will give you guidelines, will remind you, which is good. You need to have one or two.
Use it here.
Okay. Good. Bulugh al-Maram. Bulugh al-Maram, this is what, if you remember last week, what did we say about Bulugh al-Maram? Book. But it's a book of what? What type of science? Hadith. It is fiqh al-hadith. It's a collection of narrations. It is book of hadith, but it is about rulings. So every hadith is about ruling. This would be the third step. This is also advanced. What do you need to have before that? A better book would be Umdatul Ahkam. What did you say? No, you said something. Very good. Riyadu Salihin could be even a starting point. Why? How many ahadith? How many? Riyadh al-Salihin. Even before Riyadh al-Salihin, you could have something.
40 hadith.
40 al-Nawawiyya. So, you start with that, 40 hadith. And unfortunately, many of you, as usual, they don't memorize them, they don't know the hadith. It's only 40 hadith. It's not 400, not 4,000, not 400,000. It's only 40 hadith. So, 40 hadith. 40 al-Nawawiyya, Riyadh al-Salihin, Umdat al-Ahkam. If you want, or you don't have enough time, you jump from 40 al-Nawawiyya to Umdat al-Ahkam. That's 10 times more. Umdat al-Ahkam. Then after that, twice the number is Bulugh al-Maram. Okay, so that comes in the third level. And it's better to have it with the Shaykh. Why? Because I said some of the narrations are not authentic. Some of them. So you need to know which one and which one is stronger. Okay, now, as you noticed, the sister is mentioning a book of Tafsir and then a book of Hadith. So you have to separate them. Like this is, you know what book is for what and when is the time for that book. Okay, good.
How about the Noble Quran?
The Noble Quran, yes.
It's a
translation. Does it have any comments?
Yes.
So this would be, again, just like a beginning point, which after it directly comes Aysar al-Tafasir, or a Tafsir al-Muyassar, or any Tafsir like that. Ihya Ulumuddin. Ihya Ulumuddin, again, this is something similar to what the book you mentioned, the Indonesian, Manhaj al-Salaf. Manhaj al-Salaf. In Arabic, we have many books like Hilyat Talib al-Ilm. As a student of knowledge, you are gaining knowledge. You have also to build your character. It's not appropriate that you are just taking mere knowledge that is available in the book, while you are a bad representative of that knowledge. This is very destructive. So scholars always, sometimes, they have students, they always remind them of the good character. Sometimes they would not start with knowledge. They come to the class and they just sit. Students, they want to learn and they don't give them anything. Why? They want to build their character first. They have to be eligible to receive the knowledge. So these books, a much better book than Ihya Ulumuddin, because Ihya Ulumuddin has a lot of weak narrations. Yes, it has some benefits, but it has a lot of weak narrations. A much better book than this one, the book that we are having regarding the Akhlaq, book of Ibn Hazm, Healing the Souls. The name of the book is Healing the Souls. In Arabic, we have Hilyat Talib al-Ilm. We have many books about Adab Talib al-Ilm, the ethics of seeking knowledge. These books, you need them to build your character. Al-Rihla fi Talab al-Hadith. Many scholars wrote their, you would say, their diaries. What happened to them? They chronicled their history. What happened to them when they were traveling to seek knowledge? That will encourage you to keep doing this. Remind you the purpose of doing that. So you need 2-3 books like that, and that's enough. Okay, what else? Sealed Nectar, very good. When the Moon Split. Both of them, you have them?
Yes.
How long have you had them? Have you read any of them?
Read.
From cover to cover?
Yes.
Not read from them, but read them all.
I repeat.
Good. Scholars say the book will not give you light until you darken it. How you darken the book? By your notes, your remarks. See, you can tell if somebody is really a student of knowledge or he just has a nice library. How? You go there, you find a book on the bed, a book near the bed. The books are not in order on shelves, because if they are in order, that means they are usually not touched. They are just there. So where is the benefit from the books? Yes, you took one step, which is good. You bought the books, alhamdulillah. Now when will be the time. Then after that, the further step, you take one book and you open it and you check, are there any notes, any things, any remarks? That will help you. Usually what I do, what some others do, after finishing a book, summarizing it, this is my way. I have a lot of summaries for a lot of books. My colleagues, other colleagues, what they do, they have the index cards. For every book, like 10, 15 index cards, depending on the size of the book, and they have it there. Why? Because chances are, when you will go back to this book, you made a huge step by reading it, which many people don't do. Maybe they came across it, maybe they checked something, but reading it fully, very rare. And then to read it again, that is even rarer. So chances are this would be the last time you are in contact with this book. So make sure that you remember what is there. How? To try to go back to the book fully, it will be hard. Good. What else? So from the list that she mentioned, you see, if only 10 of you did that, we would have an excellent session. If only 10 did like the sister, what she did. She had a book in tafsir. She had a book about, we can call it methodology of seeking knowledge. She had a book of seerah. A book of fiqh al-hadith. That's it? Anything else on your list? Okay, what do you see lacking? What is missing in this list? Let's hear from her first, and then... Okay.
No, I'm focusing on the translation and understanding of Quran and Hadith.
Okay. That's a good thing. You're focusing on the translation of the Quran, understanding the Quran.
And Arabic.
Okay, so that's another thing. Are you learning Arabic? Okay, so that's a priority. You mentioned that. In your quest for seeking knowledge, you're learning Arabic, so hopefully... But how the time is divided? How many hours are you giving for learning Arabic?
It's quite demanding, actually, Arabic.
Yeah, how many hours are you giving that?
Class and homework.
How many hours?
About 2-3 hours.
A week or a day? 2-3 hours a week, that's nothing.
No. No. More than that. I cannot remember.
Okay, good. As a student of knowledge, as someone who wants to achieve something in this path, how many hours should you dedicate?
Four
hours a day for Arabic. Okay. And what about the other types of knowledge?
Memorizing
Quran. Okay. What else? See, in your plan now, you have to know what you want. Because you are learning Arabic, okay? And you're trying to learn the translation. You could do that only now, if you have the time and you have the means, because the means means sometimes a teacher. Because you might have the time, but there is nobody to take you to the next step. You are still in that level. You need someone to teach you. But you could make that a priority, and it's worth it to start for 6 months or 1 year only learning Arabic fully and learning the understanding of the Quran, the translation of the Quran. That is a huge step. Then after that, actually, you upgrade. Instead of learning translation of books, you read the exact books in Arabic. So it is worth it. But to do both at the same time, reading, translation, reading, trying to do everything, that also doesn't work. So that's why you have to have priorities. What do you want? Now, sister mentioned 4 hours for learning Arabic. 1 hour for memorizing Quran. How many hours left? You need to dedicate a minimum from 4 to 6 hours a day if you are serious about seeking knowledge. You work for 8 hours because you want at the end of the month to get the paycheck. What about seeking knowledge? Okay? For students of knowledge, but again, standards are different now. We are talking very flexibly. But some scholars, they wouldn't accept a student without reading every day 5 juz of the Quran. Every week you finish 1 khatmah. That's a minimum. That is a minimum requirement. So every day you dedicate at least 1 hour for reading. You finished memorizing already for reading. That's keeping the pace. Because a student of knowledge has to have also ibadah attached. It's very dangerous to have only knowledge without any ibadah. One of the essential ibadahs, recitation of the Quran, reading the Quran. So how much time do you dedicate for reading the Quran? You might say, I didn't memorize the Quran, I need time to memorize the Quran. That's a separate time. Time for reading the Quran is separate from time of memorizing the Quran. Because this is considered dhikr. Remembering Allah. We say we love Allah. We love something, we mention it a lot. I like my car, I keep mentioning my car. Anything you like, you keep mentioning. So how much time do you give for the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the remembrance of Allah, including the Quran? So divide your day. Choose the suitable times. Not the killed time when you are too tired. I mentioned that one time in one of the four sessions. That depending on the type of knowledge, you choose the time. When you wake up in the morning, if you had a nice sleep, you will be fully awake. And you start with a type of knowledge that requires focusing. But after a long day of work, you come back, you want to study advanced type of knowledge like usul al-fiqh, maxims of fiqh, that will be difficult. So you keep that time for reading history, biographies of the scholar. This would be the time. So you might do the same thing, but you don't get the result because of the difference of the time. Because of what you chose to do. It all contributes. And again, that's what I hope, that we can save you some time, we give you some things. Now, there is an announcement. And it is premature, but I wanted to tell you, inshallah. The details will come next week. We are having a program, full year program, inshallah. A diploma. A Aris University in conjunction with Yasin Ta'lim. We are starting this, inshallah, October, after Hajj. We were debating whether we start before Hajj or after Hajj. By the way, what do you think is a better time? After Hajj. Are there people going for Hajj? So why not start before? Especially this year, they are asking people not to go.
I think any time is a better time.
Not any time. Not any time. Some times are not suitable. If you announce and everybody has a plan for a vacation, it's a long holiday and they're going to visit, they're going to the villages, they're going... So it's not really any time. Yes, you might say generally the sooner the better. So inshallah, roughly it will be in October. That's one semester. And then another semester. So we will have a good plan. It's not everything, but what you will get there, inshallah, will be very solid. For 1 year, it will be roughly 9 months, not really 1 year, but you will learn a lot. And this plan is based on, again, what you have here, the essential types of knowledge. So this is, inshallah, going to be from October. I asked you another thing. And I wouldn't be surprised if you didn't do it also. I asked you who has Tafsir Ibn Kathir, and the vast majority said you have, right? Have you read the first 50 pages?
Yes.
Who did it? MashaAllah. One? Who else? Two? Three? You did? How much have you read? You read the all 50 pages?
Volume by volume. Volume by volume. I mean the... 8 volumes altogether.
No, I asked specifically for the first volume because it's an introduction to the sciences of tafsir, to the sciences of the Quran, not only tafsir. He has statistics, he has he mentioned the Makki, Madani, and all these things. You did that because that's what I said last week. Okay. So, please, when I ask you something, it's for you, it's not for me. I already did it. Alhamdulillah, I have the tafsir, I have done that several times, but it is for you. What else? So, from that list of the sister that she mentioned, tafsir, fiqh al-hadith, seerah, what is lacking? What did we say? Fiqh and usul al-fiqh, that's very essential. Fiqh and usul al-fiqh. Yes.
I found a book like usul tafsir and usul fiqh in Tawakkul Nizam by Dr. Amina
Bilal Phillips. Yeah, that's good.
But I couldn't find the Malay one.
Okay. So here is the thing. Now, if in your language you couldn't find it, which is first choice in Malay, you didn't find it, do you stop or you go to the second choice, which is English? Now, here is one thing. In our time, a lot of productions, a lot of books like notes, these are only for a short period of time, maybe the first 2 months. After that, I don't advise going to notes. Why? When you get used to it, you will not go back to the original books. Even if you went back, you will find them difficult. So make sure that you go back to the original work. That should be always a rule. You go back to the original work. But when you find it difficult, yes, you might choose to make it easy by what we have. Alhamdulillah, we have some publications. They are facilitating those types of knowledge. To start with them, it might be a little bit difficult. So it is good as a start, but not to keep them and depend on them. Just like a student in college, the professor, the lecturer has a book, that's the curriculum, a book, and then you have students, they are having notes. They are writing everything what he said, and then at the end, before the exam, where do you go? You choose the notes, which will serve you for the exam only, but then it will not give you really knowledge. Or you choose to go back to the book, the original book, which is the curriculum. And that is much better. Okay. What else? So, fiqh. What did we say? What should you start with when it comes to fiqh? Ulum fiqh. What is this? It's a book or what? It's called Ulum al-Fiqh. Usul al-Fiqh. Do we start with Usul al-Fiqh or Fiqh? Fiqh. If you didn't start with Fiqh, I'm not going to tell you don't start, but it won't be very helpful. Usul al-Fiqh comes as a second step after Fiqh. Why? Because it tells you why scholars came to that conclusion. Why this is the ruling? How from the Quran we can understand the ruling? It is prohibition or permissibility. But if you don't know the ruling to begin with, that will not be very helpful. Just like this is very similar, it's not exactly the same, but very similar to someone who wants to learn the Qira'at. Maliki yawm al-deen, maliki yawm al-deen. You want to know the Qira'at before you even memorized. Or you don't even know how to recite the Qur'an. So you don't start with Qira'at. That will be the end. The same thing. As you see, many people, this is the pattern you see everywhere. They don't have clear plan. And this is the problem. They will not go anywhere. They will be staying at the first step. And inshallah, you all want to go to the next step. Okay, so in fiqh, what do we have? Matn al-ghaya wa al-taqrib. This is in fiqh al-shafi'i. What's the name of this? The common name. What is known as Matn Abi Shuja'. This is a textbook in fiqh Shafi'i. You learn only the rulings, the basics. Like we start with chapter of Tahara, the book of purification, Kitab al-Tahara. Anwa'u al-miyahi sab'a. Types of water are 7. What comes from rain, what comes from the sea. So these are the types of water. Then, aqsamul miyah, the categories of water in terms of purifying and not purifying. They are 4. Tahirun mutahhir. So what is this? This is a mere text giving you rulings. Is there evidence? Is there disagreements? This is the opinion 1, this is the opinion 2. No. That's building basic knowledge. This is the first step. Any other step will not be useful. You will think it's useful, it might be useful, but only on the short run. You will only be confused, you will only go to that level and then you will stop. Some people, they say we go straight to the Quran and Sunnah. Nobody is telling you don't go to the Quran and Sunnah. That will be always the source. But those scholars, they knew what they were doing and they gave you the easy way. So you start with the text. In the Shafi'i school of thought, one advantage, a lot of books are there. And translated also to English. And I'm sure you have a lot in Malay. This book is available in Malay, right? Matn al-Ghaya al-Taqrib. What do they teach usually here?
They have their own version of Shafi'i fiqh.
Their own version.
Yeah.
But they have to start somewhere.
Yeah.
Isn't there a text?
From the local ulama.
Local ulama, where did they get it from? Safina al-Najah? Well, if somebody could... there has to... See, anywhere you go, Maliki school of thought, there is a textbook. Matan Khalil. Hanbali school of thought, there is a text. Hanafi, very famous one also. So, every school of thought, they have one. And for the Shafi'i, Matn al-Ghaya al-Taqrib. That's first level. So fiqh is very important. Why? It's practical rulings. You cannot have a library, not only as a student of knowledge, but as a Muslim. You cannot have a library without having a book of fiqh. What do you do if you wanted to know a ruling? You need to go there. So for the list, it's imperative to have a book of fiqh, a minimum. Then after that, you have a second level, where you have more detailed book in one school of thought. Some people want to jump. They want to go to schools of thought, the difference of opinions. That will only confuse you. Without solid knowledge, you will not be able to understand the differences. You will be only confused. And you will choose one day this school of thought, the other day that school of thought. See, the scholars, they knew what they are doing. That's why any scholar, think of any scholar, give me a name of any scholar. Think of any scholar. Nawawi, what's his school of thought?
Shafi'i.
Another scholar. Ibn Hajar, Shafi'i. Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, Shafi'i. Think of any scholar, you'll find him following school of thought. Nobody said, I will take from all 4 schools of thought. And they were great scholars. They are not like 2 years students of knowledge or 4 years graduates from college. No, they were scholars, spent 20, 30 years. And still they followed one school of thought. Why? They knew what they are doing. That's the way. Nobody is telling you, leave the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But the first step is doing this. That is the first step. You have to follow one school of thought. Once you build the basic knowledge in that school of thought, then you move on. Okay, so fiqh, what else? Usul al-fiqh. Have you checked if there is any local version? Any book in Malay? You said you're starting this course, it's Usul al-fiqh?
11 o'clock. 11 o'clock.
Yes, today. It's in what language?
Malay.
It's notes or it's translation of a book?
Translation of
Translation to? Okay, good. That's very good. That's a good start. But again, it would be much helpful if you started with fiqh. You have the basic fiqh and then you move on. That's very good. Okay. So now what did we cover? We have tafsir. We have hadith. We didn't really talk about hadith. What we talked about, fiqh al-hadith. Okay. There is a primary step before that. Sciences of hadith, like what? Sahih al-Bukhari. Even before that, when you open the books now, all English versions, or the vast majority of them, you hear an Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. That's not how the book was. They omitted the chains of narrators. Why? For you, what's the difference whether the names are mentioned or they're not mentioned? But why scholars mention those names? In a simple version, if somebody came to you, non-Muslim, and asked you, how do you believe that this hadith, this is an authentic tradition? This is not a fabrication. What do you tell him? Sanad is authentic. What do you mean by sanad is authentic? What sanad means? What is sanad? Chain of narrators. So I come and I say, this is a chain of narrators. My father, my uncle, and the neighbor next door, and the barber, and we form a chain of narrators. Would that work? See, the answer to that question by itself would take you to an entire type of knowledge, the hadith terminology. And it is essential, again, to learn the hadith terminology. Because when we say authentic, what does it mean? The class of hadith, the classification of hadith. It is what? What does it mean, sahih? Authentic, what does it mean? Practically, what does it mean, authentic? In contrast, when you say authentic, does that mean there are unauthentic hadith narrations?
Yes.
So what's the difference? Yeah, to me, whether they are poor or rich or strong or weak, how that affects me as a Muslim? This is my question.
There are conditions to the hadith.
Yeah, so what? Any hadith that is attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, I will take it. It's a blessing. What do you think? Okay.
They have been verified by the scholars.
Again, we have weak narrators, which leads to a weak hadith, and we have trustworthy narrators, which means we have trustworthy or authentic hadith. So when we say authentic, practically, what does it mean?
It's narrated by the Sahaba.
To me, as a Muslim, how that reflects on my actions? That's my question. When this is an authentic hadith, okay, I will give you half the answer. I need to implement that. Right? If it's a weak hadith, can I or can't I implement the hadith and act upon the hadith? If it's weak, I cannot. So we have authentic and we have unauthentic. Who says this is authentic and this is unauthentic? And how the process is done? You see, that is hadith terminology. Anybody can come and say this is authentic and this is not authentic. But scholars, they went through a lot of scrutiny to verify and validate every single hadith by going through every single narrator. See, I asked you several questions. I was going to a point. Not every hadith, just because the narrators are authentic, trustworthy, the hadith itself is authentic. No. Many narrations, the chain itself is authentic, but the hadith itself is not authentic. Because this chain is not for that hadith. It was forged. When I know that some people have some knowledge in hadith, I will quote narrators that are known to anybody as a trustworthy narrator. So all the chain is authentic. Then I add a hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said so and so. How do we know that this narration is really narrated by those scholars? I'll give you an example. The Jews, they came at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, claiming some properties. They knew Umar was just. Yes, he was tough, but he was just. So they came to him with a document that the Prophet ﷺ gave them this property from Khaybar. So he didn't know, Umar didn't know about that. He couldn't reject it, but at the same time he had doubts. So he asked the companions their opinion. They said, look at the witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Muawiyah. They said, Muawiyah did not accept Islam until after Khaybar. So this document is forged. It's fake. Same thing with hadith. Every single hadith, who are the narrators? How long did they live? Did they really hear from one another? That's one thing. Another thing, when we say this hadith is authentic, does it mean necessarily that the Prophet ﷺ said it? By necessity, does it mean the Prophet ﷺ said that hadith? No. So why we act upon it then? If we cannot say whether the Prophet ﷺ said it or no, why we act upon it?
Yeah, because the one who narrated the hadith is the one who heard
it. We act upon it because that's our best effort. We cannot do any better. In Islam, you don't have to be 100% right. You do your best, just like in direction of the Qibla, you are asked to face the Qibla. If you're not facing 100%, but that's your best effort, that's accepted. Nobody said that's not accepted. So the same thing with narrations, our judgment is on what appears to be the truth. It appears that the Prophet ﷺ said it. That's our best guess. But 100%, nobody can say that, because in order for you to say 100%, you either have to listen, that you listen to the Prophet ﷺ saying it, or somebody else, like you have a recording or something visible, something tangible, and we don't have that. But still scholars said, you could say that the both Sahih, Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, you could say for certainty, 100%, that the Prophet ﷺ said them. But regardless, our actions are based on these narrations that are authentic. When we say this hadith is not authentic, for any reason, whether it's a narrator, whether it's the text itself, then you don't have to act upon it. That's the result. That's the fruit. Every type of knowledge, before you even start learning that type of knowledge, you have to ask yourself, what's the fruit? What am I going to get from it? Because all types of knowledge, you will get reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're seeking knowledge. But why would you choose this path and not that path? Why would you choose this type of knowledge and not that type of knowledge? Maybe this one is more useful for you. There is a fruit. So the fruit of hadith terminology, you can distinguish between what is authentic and what is not authentic. Okay, what if I was able to differentiate now? I can tell this is authentic and this is not authentic. Once you know that, you can implement. You can act upon what is authentic and leave what is not authentic. Because on the Day of Judgment, if Allah asked you, why didn't you do this? Didn't you have a narration from the Prophet ﷺ that you should have done this? You say this was weak. Even if it appears later that the Prophet ﷺ indeed said it, you don't have to act upon it. Because your best, not you individually, but based on the efforts of the scholars, they deemed this hadith weak. And that is accepted. Because for us, there is no other way. There is no better way to what the scholars did already. Anyways, that's hadith terminology. What else do we have? Fiqh Shafi'i, we said, we have Matn al-Ghaya wa-Taqrib, Matn Abi Shuja'. That's the first step. Second step would be Minhaj for Imam al-Nawawi. Or Al-Muhadhab for Imam Shirazi. Larger books where it's still one opinion, but it's giving you more details. And we have a version here, the same text, Matn al-Ghaya wa-Taqrib. It's short text, but it has all the evidences. This is the ruling, and that's the evidence. This is the ruling, and that's the evidence. This is because at the end of the day, you need to know. But that's an advanced level. Why intention is pillar? Now, it's enough for me that intention is pillar. And I have to do it because I follow the Shafi'i school of thought. Later, after I finish that step, I need to know why. Someone comes and says, you don't have to have the intention for that act. This act cannot happen by anybody else except the one who is intending really to doing this ibadah. You say, no, even doing the ibadah could be similar. So I have to differentiate what is nafil, what is fard. So you know, that's fiqh. Fiqh Shafi'i. Usul al-fiqh, again, many books in Arabic. In English, maybe this is one, you said this is in Malay, right? Is there any other books, Usul al-fiqh? What do we study in Usul al-fiqh? What's the difference between Usul al-fiqh and fiqh? The process, like what? I give you an example. Usul al-fiqh, we have general rulings that go back to the Quran and the Sunnah. One simple ruling, kullu amr yufidu al-wujub. Every command necessitates obligation. That's a principle. Every command necessitates an obligation. You read the Quran. Anytime you hear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, do. What's the ruling here? It's an obligation. So, that's what we do in Usul al-Fiqh. You have a general ruling. But, what's the difference between Usul al-Fiqh and maxims of fiqh? That's another even type of knowledge. And by the way, both Usul al-Fiqh and maxims of fiqh, inshallah, will be in the course, in the one-year diploma that is coming, inshallah. Maxims of fiqh, they deal with the practical rulings. Just like fiqh, but in a general way. Usul al-Fiqh deals more with the language. Kullu amr, every command, that's a linguistic thing, a linguistic aspect. While in fiqh, the maxim, al-umur bimaqasidiha, matters are judged by the intention. This is not really linguistic, this is about practical ruling. So, usul al-Fiqh, we have a book, basic book, contemporary book, a translation, simple text. Then we have a bigger book. Usul al-Fiqh by itself, it's helpful for you to understand the differences amongst the scholars. Which means if you are excellent in fiqh, you finished all levels of fiqh, you don't really need it. Why? You already know all the rulings. You already know all the rules, but in our time, this is almost impossible. So you still need it. See, what we could have done here is to have an introduction to every type of knowledge. But that will be still an introduction. You know what you are going to get from this type of knowledge. You know the basics of this type of knowledge. The books, at least, every type of knowledge, 3 books. So you try to get one of them at least. Scholars say for every type of knowledge, there are 10 principles. 10 principles. The definition, you need to define this type of knowledge. The subject, what is the subject? Based on the subject, you know the value, whether it's worthy your time. Like when we talk about Tawheed, by the way, do you have, I'm sure you have, do you have books? Aqidah? English or Malay? No, in Malay? Like? Is it translation or it is original? Why? Here's the question. Why? If English-speaking person came and said, I believe in one God, why do I have to go to a translation? Why don't we have books that are written originally in the language, the native language? But again, that's a second best, no problem. It's translation. Books of Tawheed. So when I say Tawheed, what is the subject of Tawheed? What are we talking about in Tawheed? Oneness of Allah. Is there anything greater than Allah Azza wa Jal? So is this type of knowledge waste of time, low priority or high priority? High priority. So by knowing the subject, see, that's a principle. Some types of knowledge, their subject may not be interesting to you. It's still type of knowledge. It's still going to bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for you, it's not helpful. Like fara'id, inheritance. Inheritance is a very simple type of knowledge. It involves math and some rulings, that's it. Fiqh and math. Combined, you have inheritance. And some scholars consider it half the knowledge. See how important it is, half the knowledge. But still, some people to them, this is not relevant. Why? They don't have assets, so they don't worry about what's going to be divided. They are still young, so they think that they won't die. Eventually, every single Muslim needs this type of knowledge, inheritance. Your wealth has to be divided, even if it's 1 ringgit. There is still division. Your debts, they have to be paid. The will, the bequest, that you bequest, your bequest, this has to be also fulfilled. What are the rulings? All this is discussed in inheritance. But to you, now, this is not relevant. So, based on the subject, what is the subject? So, we have the definition, the subject. The fruit, what are you going to gain? Why are you here now? Why you join this class? It's too early and it's disturbing. It's on Sunday. You could have been anywhere sleeping. It's Ramadan. Why you came here? What is the fruit? What are you expecting? So, every type of knowledge, there is fruit. Fiqh, you know the rulings. What does that mean when you know the rulings? Knowing the rulings, being able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly. That's a great fruit. Principles. What are the principles of every type of knowledge? That's another thing. The virtue, by reading Quran, is it the same like reading a text of fiqh? Which is more rewarding? Quran, it's the word of Allah. So when we read Quran, that is more virtuous. So the virtue of every type of knowledge. The founder, are all types of knowledge founded on the same level? At the same time? By one entity? Or they are different? Like, nahw, grammar. This is in Arabic, that's type of knowledge, right? Who's the founder of Nahu? If you're whispering, I can't hear you. Sibawayh. No, Sibawayh is one of the scholars of Nahu. He's not the founder. When we say the founder of Nahu, Nahu is what? Grammar, right? So does that mean before the founder, the Arab didn't have grammar? They talked without grammar? Or they had grammar, but they didn't need to write down these common knowledge to them. This happened at the time of Ali radiallahu anhu. The founder, scholars, some of them say it's Ali radiallahu anhu himself, because he commanded Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali. Or other scholars say Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali, the one that really wrote it, based on the command of Ali radiallahu anhu. So that's another thing. Just by taking an introduction to every type of knowledge, you learn these basics, that there are 10 principles. One of them is the founder. Who's the founder? When I tell you, the founder of inheritance, who said the wife takes either a quarter or one eighth? The husband takes a half or quarter? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's directly from Allah. Allah did not leave the division of inheritance to any human being. What does that tell you? This has high priority. The division of inheritance is very important. And unfortunately in our time, almost most the cases are not divided according to the Quran. Males are either taking the rights of females, or the state itself taking percentage of the wealth, or eventually it's not divided, people are fighting and they go to court, and it shouldn't be like that. Allah Himself divided the shares. So when the founder is Allah, you compare that to another type of knowledge where the founder is, yes, a righteous person, but it's still a human being. You can weigh which one is more important and where to start. What else? Any other thoughts? Any other things? Do I expect from you next time, inshallah, a list? Yes.
Recently I bought Al-Umm by Imam Shafi'i.
Al-Umm?
It's a compilation of many books, maybe 9 or 10 books. It's a translation into the Indonesian language, which we understand. I've read the first book. I think it's quite tough and very detailed.
Yes.
So I would like your opinion about this book before I keep on reading this.
Very good question. See, that's the benefit of having a list, telling what you have or what you want to have. Al-Umm, even for me, would be a reference. Well, for me it should be a book that I read, but even Al-Umm, I didn't read it from cover to cover. Although, it's the only book that is directly from Imam Shafi'i to his student. But because in the Shafi'i school of thought there are many levels, so this book is advanced. That's why I would tell you don't read it. Not because I don't want you to read it. At this level, as you just said, it is tough. It will be hard, even though you are reading what? The local version. Yeah, imagine if it was in English. It would be more difficult, right? Imagine going back to the Arabic. That will be even more difficult. So, this is not now. That would be a third step. Maybe after a year of reading 3-4 books in the Shafi'i school of thought. Then you would go there. But it's good to have it. In case sometimes you needed something specific, you were able to go to the index and you find the issue, you could read about it. But again, this is an advanced book. That's not for beginners. What else? Any other questions? Do you have any questions?
Regarding Hadith, say.
Hadith?
Yeah.
Yeah.
For us to identify the narrations and things like that.
Yeah.
Can we take a shorter cut?
Yes.
By relying on the works of, say, Albani or something like that?
Yes, yes.
So that we don't have to go through so much research.
True.
And we are comfortable with it.
Regarding the hadith, instead of going through what the scholars went through, taking a shortcut. And that's what exactly what you mentioned. It's a shortcut. You don't even need that, because there are books that are already classified as authentic, like Sahih al-Bukhari. Have you read Sahih al-Bukhari?
I refer to it.
You refer to it, but shouldn't this be a goal for the Muslim to read the second book after only the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Even the summary. The summary is one volume. So make that a target for you. Just like you read the Quran, reading the book from cover to cover, just by reading, you will get the reward. Even if you didn't understand a single word. And I'm sure you will understand a lot. You will get the reward. You're reading the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then you learn the rulings also. So this is even better. Then after that, yes, you go there as a shortcut. But for a student of knowledge, why would I leave it up to someone else? I would want to do my own research. But again, people, if they choose to take a shortcut, yeah, especially in this level. Because even now, if you say, no, I want to search, you can't.
It's
still advanced level.
Another issue is, how do you describe a student of knowledge? Because I don't think I'm a student of knowledge.
Well, you are on the path of seeking knowledge, so that's a student of knowledge. If we want to take it strictly, a student of knowledge has to be either finishing the entire Quran of memorization, understanding the rulings, having at least studied with 2-3 sheikhs and intending to do more. So if we wanted to make it strict. With regards to following one school of thought, we sometimes feel that the fatwa is weak. And for example, in Shafi'i, is void upon man and woman touches. Yeah. Why? Who said that it's weak?
I see.
Okay, why it is weak?
You continue reading.
I have seen 4 hadiths in fiqh, sunnah, and Sayyid Sabiq disagreeing. If I recall correctly, Shafi'i based on Quran, where in Tafsir Ibn Kathir elaboration agree with Shafi'i. Is it okay for me to deviate Shafi'i situation like this? Not now. Now your job is to follow the school of thought. The same question, are you a student of knowledge? No, so you don't have to do this. Again, I'm not telling you, you know it's wrong and keep doing it. No. But this is a good example. Okay? Imam Shafi'i said, a man touching a woman, wudu is broken. You say this is weak. Right? Why? What's the evidence of Imam Shafi'i? Just he felt like keeping men and women separated, so wudu is invalidated, or he went back to the Quran and said, "أو لمستم النساء." What's the meaning of lams? What's the meaning of lams? No, لمسا يلمسوا لمسا. Touch. That's the meaning. So, do you have something stronger than the Quran? Do you want something more direct than the Qur'an? I'm asking you.
I noticed that in Tafsir, Ibn
Kathir. It doesn't matter. Ibn Kathir, Sayyid Sabiq, whoever it is, we're not talking about persons here. We're talking about Imam Shafi, who's greater than all of them. But the bottom line, we're talking about evidence. Is there evidence or there isn't evidence?
But Tafsir Ibn Kathir is the elaboration.
What's the elaboration? You tell me. What is the elaboration? I'm telling you, this is the opinion, and this is the evidence. It's ayah. You're telling me there is elaboration. Which one is stronger? How you base your belief, your opinion, on elaboration? See, that's why I'm telling you, at this step, you are sufficed. Scholars suffice you. You don't have to go through these books. You follow the school of thought. I follow the Shafi'i school of thought. And I know that this opinion is not the strongest. But I won't tell you. Because you are still... I'm now putting myself in the Shafi'i, Imam Shafi'i's shoes. So if you are able to argue, go ahead. Tell me you have stronger evidence. And I know you cannot.
See, I believe that this issue being discussed quite widely in Indonesia. One of the reasons is because, you know, when we go for Hajj...
Okay. So, that's a different thing. Okay? You could say, due to necessity, I will not be able to make wudu every time I touch a woman. That doesn't make the opinion itself weak. Okay? And that's not your question. You should have said, going for Hajj, can I, in that particular case, can I do that? That's different. Okay, so that's what you need when you are a student of knowledge, especially at the first step. What is the ruling if I start alone at the back of a full, I don't know, full what? Okay, you're talking about Salah. During the prayer, should I pull someone from the first Saf to accompany me to form two person Saf, or should I just pray alone? No, you pray alone. There is a hadith that the one who is alone, his prayer is not accepted. But scholars talked about that. And in the Shafi'i school of thought, you pray alone. Especially if you started the prayer, because there could be someone coming. Chances are, if you pull someone, you'll either have a fight, you will lose both of you the prayer, you will make a gap in the line. So there are many disadvantages for doing this. It's the opinion of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, based on an authentic hadith. But don't do it.
Somebody did that to me, so I didn't budge, but pulled me strongly. So how should I react? Should I just...
Was he weak or...
So he pulled me a few times, so I had to go back.
And
so
then when you finished? Were you the only two?
No.
There were people?
Yes.
So it was useless pulling you back.
But should... If
why you ask me? I don't know the person. Why didn't you talk to him? Ask him why you pulled me. He would tell you because I didn't pray, I want to pray alone. Tell him, well, we have people. I'm interested in learning of Usul al-Din, Tawheed, monotheism. What can I do to precede this? Well, there is a long list of the books in regards to Aqeedah. You have books about Allah Azza wa Jal himself, the oneness of Allah, Asma wa Sifat, most beautiful names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have the pillars of Iman, the pillars of faith. You have Shirk. You have Nawaqidul Iman, the things that invalidate belief. So all these go back to the same main subject, Tawheed, Usul al-Din. There is an entire college, a curriculum for 4 years called Usul al-Din, the curriculum of Usul al-Din. So based on what do you want exactly? Again, is it in English? Is it in Malay? Based on that, there are books that could be recommended. You should make it shorter. This is a long... So make the question space very short, so they can ask a question, not give a paragraph. I would like to seek knowledge from scratch, only learning Arabic and memorizing Quran. However, the worldly we live, the doesn't have much option for sisters, non-Arabic speakers, to learn these two subjects. See, this is what I don't like. anybody can give excuses. You try to seek solutions, and there are. Online, on-site, I gave you many examples. I tried to motivate you. Make the bad experience a chance for a good thing. Traffic, you hate it, make it the best thing you like, because it will be time to listen to audio, CDs. It will be time to memorize the Quran. Cooking takes a lot of time from you. Make that time, cooking is time for memorizing. You have in the kitchen copy of the Quran, page, book. So you will always find an option. True, you have more responsibility, I understand that. You are a mother, you are a spouse, you have duties to your children, you have duties to your husband, plus your duties first and foremost to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's true. It might be more difficult. And sometimes even the husband is discouraging or the family is discouraging, that's all true. But there will be always solution. Online, on-site, alhamdulillah, there is a lot. Now knowledge is abundant. I find my solution is to live in Malaysia temporarily while my husband is still working abroad. I would like to get your opinion, advice, if my priority is to take care of the household. Yes, or leaving my husband for a few months to seek knowledge. Well, if he's okay with that, why you want to seek knowledge? Isn't it to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Obeying your husband, raising your children, that's more rewarding. To please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. Try to invest in your children. Maybe it's hard for you to seek knowledge, but you are producing children that are best children. That they will have the knowledge and they will give it to you even. And you benefited the entire ummah. So there are many options here. Depending on, again, the situation. He's okay with it. But even if he's okay, you would leave your children. I don't see that a better solution. No, I would suggest that you stay. It's better. Any other questions? Yes.
Can I continue on the subject?
Yes, yeah, I'm still waiting for evidence.
See, in Malaysia.
Yes.
Personally, I am of the opinion that.
Who are you to be off or on opinion?
Most of the scholars that came back, especially from Saudi, have a so-called fake practice of Salafi, whereby it does not follow directly to the big four or 13th school of thought.
So who they are following?
Follow based on directly to Quran and Hadith.
Give me an example of a great scholar. They are either on a better way than all the scholars for 1400 years ago, or they are, I don't want to say word, but unfortunately this doesn't work.
See, because
that's why I asked you, give me any name, any scholar for the past 1400 years and I'll give you his school of thought. They knew better. Nobody is telling you this is the sunnah and go away from it. No, you follow the sunnah. But for you now, following the school of thought is what you have to do. Go ahead.
you're like, you know, you were the statement for my comments. Okay, but anyway, that's right. Somewhat that is my opinion on most of the scholars that came from Saudi, whereby most of the teaching.
Mm-hmm. I studied there, by the way. I studied in Medina.
I think you are probably the best person to answer in this room. Most are fake, rather than using Shafi'i. Okay, they would use probably like Ulum Maram, or that's the one that I came across, or a general one, a general one. But later would give,
I don't know.
Some would give. Comparison from the different school of thought.
Mm-hmm.
So, can you give us some comment on that?
On what?
on the approach of.
As I told you, yes.
Without
this is the approach.
The school of thought as a basis. See, because over here, I think
yes.
The fake Shafi'i that we learn is
yes.
Really indirect, through our normal, because most of the people here actually practice fiqh Syafi'i.
Yeah.
Whereas the Salafi way, you know, was only, I think, came in widely only recently.
Imam Shafi'i is Salafi. Okay, he's from the Salaf.
Yes, right.
Okay. Those people who came, I don't suspect, I don't doubt their good intention. Okay? But the way, the practice is not right. Their teachers who taught them, they follow the Hanbali school of thought. They follow school of thought. Okay? So it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Yes, the intention is pure and the objective is nice, but it doesn't work this way. First step, you have to follow one school of thought. The problem with what happens when they go there, and I've been there, we study the four schools of thought. This curriculum was based on previous study. You are supposed to be studying Islamic studies in high school for 3 years. And then you come ready for the four schools of thought. But that's not the case. And I was one of them, I went there and I didn't have formal Islamic study before. So that's why we started with the four schools of thought. And many of us who didn't realize that we should start with one school of thought ended up confused, because those people who tell you follow the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ directly, you will have the same people making this claim in a different place. Are they reaching the same opinion in any case, or they have different opinions? Both of them are saying we go back to the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So why they have two different opinions? Which one I follow? He says follow the book of Allah directly and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and that one says follow the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ directly. It should be one, but they have two different opinions. Do you think that those four scholars, they didn't have this intention that they want to follow the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? But they still said, nobody is telling you follow one person 100%. Nobody can say that I don't make mistakes. Those four imams, they facilitated the understanding of the religion, the fiqh. So again, to the basic statement, I repeat it again and again. At this stage for you, all what you have to do is follow the school of thought. Now, maybe you're right about the practice here, that you're not really following the exact Shafi'i school of thought, but a Malay version of the Shafi'i school of thought. The solution is not to go to all four schools of thought. You are just creating more confusion. Okay? So, one element here, one helpful tip, stick to one student of knowledge, one sheikh, one scholar. Stick to him, learn from him fiqh, and then after that you can decide and you will see the difference. Yes.
Yeah, like when I was in school, they said like when a woman have a wudu, even the husband, if you touch, you will break your wudu.
Yes.
So that's what I believe until I married to my husband.
Yeah.
Like in Australia, and then like I have to and then we go to the masjid, and then the brother, they're most like from Saudis, and so they said like and then we come across with the hadith where Aisha radiallahu anha touched Rasulullah and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissed the wife before they go to the masjid.
True.
So then I never tell my husband like Shafi'i like this, what, so I completely like follow what I found, and by just a bit of studies, and then like with the Shafi'i I found like they say like you cannot touch with the desire. That's what I found in here, like they said like
No, in the Shafi'i, desire is not, that's another opinion. But in the Shafi'i school of thought, just the mere touching invalidates. For you now, in your case, we're talking about the same issue, but she has a different approach. And for her now, I cannot tell her follow the Shafi'i school of thought. Why? She knows the evidence directly. Okay? So what do you follow now?
So I just, everything I do, I have to see like with the hadith, with the...
You can't do everything. You can't, it doesn't happen. But in this particular case, what do you do?
Yeah, like before I touching my husband, like, you know, it's okay. Like,
it's okay.
Yeah,
where is your husband?
Huh?
I have to tell him you're not following the Shafi'i. No.
He will, I actually
Yes. Why? Because now you have a direct evidence from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not the understanding of a direct evidence from the Quran. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Okay? So in your case, in this particular issue, I tell you, go ahead. Why? Because if Allah asks you on the Day of Judgment, you will not say, oh, other scholars disagreed, or that's the... You say, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this. That's enough for you.
So is it like for me, I need to follow one school of thought? Like if I want to study...
Yes, you always start with one school of thought. Always. I'm telling you, name any scholar, any given time, any place in the Muslim Ummah, and I can tell you what school of thought he followed. Nobody came and said, we cannot follow any of these schools of thought and we will go directly to the Quran and Sunnah. This doesn't happen.
Shaykh, what about Qardawi?
What about him? He follows the Shafi'i school of thought mainly. But in Egypt also, he follows the Maliki as well, but mainly Shafi'i.
Layman, just a general question. If I came before the school of, if I lived before the school of thought arrived, what do I follow? If I lived
these,
the period before the school
these
of thought,
schools of thought, first of all, this is a hypothetical question.
Yes.
Yes, and I don't like that, but I will answer it anyways. These scholars, they followed their shuyukh. Okay? If you study the evolution of fiqh, each scholar had teachers. So we have the school of Abdullah bin Mas'ud in Iraq. We have the school of Abdullah bin Abbas in Mecca. We have the school of Abdullah bin Umar in Medina. We have the school of Mu'adh bin Jabal in Ash-Sham. Each one had a scholar. Each one had a school. They didn't just say, go straight, and even at that time.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Yes. Not you can, you have to.
Yeah.
At this time you have to.
But if I study, let's say, fiqh sunnah one semester and I know it's been explained to me, for example, the
yes,
law,
yes.
Then I can practice it.
Yes. Nobody says, you know the evidence, what the Prophet ﷺ did, and then you leave what the Prophet ﷺ did or said for the opinion of anybody. Even the scholars themselves tell you, if you know for sure that this is the sunnah, they don't tell you, follow me. Nobody is better than the Prophet.
But if we read ourselves, and we read our own is still okay? Or we have to learn?
I say it's not okay. In Arabic we say, من كان شيخه كتابه كان خطأه أكثر من صوابه. The one whose sheikh is the book, his error is more than his right. He will be mistaken more than he will be right. So you need a sheikh, you need a methodology. And that's why in this methodology, fiqh sunnah shouldn't be there. That's a general book for a layman, someone who doesn't have time to do anything. Yeah, you can read, you could benefit. But you are seeking knowledge, you're studying knowledge, you study the books of the scholars. Yeah. But in one particular case, just like the sister, you knew the evidence, you knew, follow it. Any other questions?
Sure. As a daily practice, if I were to follow Imam Nawawi's Al-Azkar reference, is that sufficient?
These are the Azkar.
Al-Azkar.
These are virtuous acts. You don't have to follow a certain person. But Imam Nawawi and other scholars, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he had a book, Al-Wabil al-Sayyib min al-Kalim al-Tayyib. They had collection. So anyone you follow, alhamdulillah. Any other questions? Okay. Jazakumullah khair. See you next week. Next week will be the last session.
Yes.
So the diploma is in what?
Islamic studies. No, Saturday, Sunday. No, half day.
How much will be the fee?
As much as you can pay. I don't know. You need to ask them. Don't worry about the payment. Worry about how much you will get. We pay for a lot of things.
How many lecturers will there be?
We'll see, inshallah.
What is the title of the diploma? What
do you call diploma it? In Islamic studies.
Diploma in Muslim
Islamic studies.
Conduct religion.
Okay, sir.
What is Ibn Taymiyyah's mazhab?
Hanbali. Yeah. Today, no coins, right? So I don't have to worry about it. Okay, JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.